Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in Genesis. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. And what we need to recognize, and so many people do not recognize it, is that it's impossible to rightly divide the Word of God without some concept of the attributes of God. Debbie, for example, has been teaching the kids in the Sunday school class about the attributes of God. And so if you ask them what omnipotence is, they can tell you. If you talk omniscience, they can tell you. But it's amazing how many adults don't know about that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. You know, we find, you know, there are many, many, many attributes, and I don't want to spend the whole evening just in dealing with the attributes of God. But in it all, God can't lie. You know, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we are reading in Genesis, for example, it has to fit with what we read in the New Testament. And it does if we recognize the different dispensations that God established. You know, first of all, they call the very first dispensation the dispensation of innocence. So Adam was created in the image of God. And after being created in the image of God, God created the animals and so forth. And, you know, it's written in language, what we call anthropomorphic language. So anthropos is man. So anthropomorphic language is trying to describe God as if he were a man. But men aren't omnipresent. Men don't know everything, omniscient. Men change all the time. God doesn't change. So when we use anthropomorphic language, it's just for a particular, phase of or a particular description in a particular place. And we need to recognize that. But most people want to think of God as if he's just like us. Because after all, weren't we created in the image of God? But the problem is we fell from the image of God. And we, even those of us who are redeemed, while we will one day again be in the image of God, at the present time, we still have a sin nature. We still act like Adam and Eve acted after Eve was deceived and Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, thinking about those attributes of God, we need to understand that God has existed forever. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And over that span, You can't put time to that because it's timeless. But over the span, God knew exactly what Adam would do when he created him. He knew exactly what Eve would do when he took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve. But he didn't make them do it. They are what we call free moral agents. That means they made their own free choice, just like Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the archangels, and he had tremendous power, and he was, I'll get it out of here in a minute. He's described over in the book of Ezekiel as being beautiful, you know. And so, when we take all of that, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and said, I will be God. In other words, I'm going to displace God and I'm going to take his place. And he convinced one-third of the angels that he could do that. And God knew all about that before the foundation of the world too. So when we begin to think of other attributes of God, now love requires an object, you know, and the scripture teaches that God loves us. See? And so he projects his love towards us. And so we take these things. So God knew that when he created Adam, that ultimately Eve would be deceived, and that when she was deceived out of his love for his wife, Adam would willfully eat of that tree. And whether Adam understood all that he did, you must remember he was created in the image of God, so he probably did understand. So he knew that if he ate of that tree, then that would allow God to provide a remedy that would take care of both Adam and Eve. So that Adam's our federal head. And over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read about the fact that as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be what? All shall be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ will be made alive. Now, when we talk about death, man thinks that death is you cease to exist. But death is, it's a separation from, you know, if we believe on the Lord and have our trust in him, then we'll never be separated from God. When the resurrection takes place, he's going to take these bodies that during life were subject to sin. He's going to raise them. He's going to glorify them so that when we see him, we're going to be like him. See? And at that point in time, there will be no possibility of sin. You know? And we will live forever in his presence. You know? Now, there are those who are religious and have been deceived by Lucifer, and we're going to see how they were deceived as we get into the third chapter. But they think that they have something to do with their eternal relationship with God. And we're going to see tonight how false that is. So let's begin in the third chapter of Genesis. Well, let's go back to verse 23 of the second chapter. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And if we go over to the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and read about the origin, we find out that God created Adam, and then he took a bone from Adam's side and created Eve. So the progenitor of the human family is Adam, not Eve. And because that Adam's the progenitor, the scripture says over in the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Now, with progression of time and various other factors, yes, there are different blood types, but we all have our blood because of Adam. And because we have our blood from Adam, we have our sin nature from Adam. So when Adam sinned, God says, "You sinned." Now people say, "Oh, that's not fair." Well, then remember this, because Adam provided the blood for us, then Christ could be virgin born. His blood comes from his father, so he's born without a sin nature. And without that sin nature, then he is the only person who ever lived upon this earth in a human body after the fall of Adam that could keep the law, and did. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. So then, having done that, he satisfied God's holiness, his righteousness, but he also had to satisfy his justice. And justice demands judgment. And since he was born into the human family, he was related to man, but without the sin nature of man, he willingly took upon himself your sins and mine. In fact, he took upon himself the sins of all the people that don't believe in him. So that the scripture says, and this is what makes it true, whosoever will may come. So he had, in order to be able to say, whosoever will may come, he had to take upon himself the sins of the whole human family, which he did. Okay. So now let's go back and first of all we see Adam and Eve in the image of God. And we come to the third chapter of Genesis and it says, now the serpent was more subtle. He was a sneaky rascal. Okay? Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now notice the tone and think of it. We might put it this way. Did God really say, and in Old English, yea, hath God said, means the same thing, see. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? So he's trying to cast doubt into the mind of Eve as to what God actually said. And he was successful in doing so because immediately Eve tries to come to the defense of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and now we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now is that what God said? Go back just a little bit, second chapter, and let's read verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam was given the job of caring for the garden. And if you're going to have a good fruit crop, and all of these trees that were in the garden bore some sort of fruit that was edible, and so you know that you have to prune and do things of that sort, and Adam did that. See? And so this concept that... See, Eve was trying to build an argument so that she could defeat the devil, but he already, the moment he got her off of the Word of God and just thinking in her own capacity, he had her, okay? And we see that with all the different religious systems of the world. Everybody's got their own ideas. You take them to the Word of God and you show them that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and they'll say, but. You know, it's just the way the world thinks. But it's true that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, because in Adam all die. Okay. And the wages, it's not the wages of sin is death. The translators very conveniently left out the definite article. It's the wages of the sin is death. So the only sin that we, and you and I actually didn't commit it ourselves, we're just counted to have committed it because we were progenerated from Adam. But the sin that causes death is the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you think about it, look over at Proverbs chapter 14 for just a minute. I shouldn't have to take you there because I quote this so often that, we all know it. But in Proverbs chapter 14, And I went too far, I got back into the Psalms again. I'm using a Bible I've had for about 20 years, but I haven't been preaching out of this one, so the pages don't turn as easy. All right. So in verse 12 of the 14th chapter, it says, there is a way, what? Which seemeth right. Okay, now, put it into your head, put it into Eve's head, put it into anybody's head, and you tell them a lie, but it doesn't seem like it's a lie. It seems like it's good. So, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, it's a singular way, thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which has produced all of the religious systems of the world. We can read this again in the 25th verse of the 16th chapter. There is a way, one translator used which, the other translator used that, same Hebrew word. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, let's go back to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, and we have to think, you know, put the old and the new together so that we can understand. And none of us is new to you. We've been preaching on it for, just about ever since that we started this church. But it says in verse 15, love not the world. Now, the word world is cosmos. And it can be used by the Greeks in many different ways. And one of them primarily is the way the world thinks. Okay? So it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world. Now we'll see what's in the world, how it compares to what we are going to read in Genesis. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Okay? She looked at that tree and saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And she looked at that tree and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the lust of the eyes. And she looked at that tree, and she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. See? Now, this has to fit with what we're reading in Genesis chapter 3, because what's the reason? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God can't lie. See? So, for us to properly interpret Scripture, it has to fit with what God has said in other places. Now, granted, Christ fulfilled the law, and no one is under the law today, but because the law was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the blessings of the law belong to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, so, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what we just read in Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right. What is the basis of every religious system in the world? It's some sort of moral code. You know, touch not, taste not, handle not. So, do all of these codes agree? No, but they're basically have the singular concept is what we think is right. Okay? And that's the way the world thinks. And if you do what you think is right, then that's going to make you fit for God's presence. Is that true? No, it's not. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth away. Sinneth not, I should say. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? and thou shalt be saved. We can't do the will of God when it comes to the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We can't live to the standard that we could have lived before Eve was deceived, because when she was deceived, out of his love for her, turned to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And we may spend a little more time here. I think I'll read a verse or two here, and then we'll come back. Okay. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin." Now, that's not a proper translation. A proper translation is, "Wherefore, as by one man, a particular sin," the sin. You know, it's singular, and it's preceded by the definite article. So I could say, that's a vase, and over there's a vase, and so forth. But if I'm talking about, but the vase that has the living flowers in it is this one. Okay. So now we've eliminated that vase or any other vases in the church. Only this vase with the flowers that are in it, that aren't fake, you know. So now we're talking about a specific vase. And just as we're talking about a specific sin. Let's turn over to the sixth chapter of Romans for just a moment, and then we'll go back to 5 again. It says in verse 23, and you see this written on cars and tracks and all kinds of stuff, and the way it's quoted, it gives people the idea that if you sin, you die. No. Now, if that were the case, we wouldn't have a Democratic Party. or a Republican Party either, you know, because everybody lies. See, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But what it says is the wages of the sin. Well, there was only two people that could commit that sin, Eve first and then Adam. The particular sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that God says, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Okay? Now, he didn't die that day, but he died spiritually that day, and he began to die physically, even though he lived 930 years. For the wages of this sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to come back to the fifth chapter here in a minute, but before we do that, let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we get into this contest between the serpent and the woman, and she was outclassed. She couldn't possibly defeat him, you know. She could have defeated him if she just stuck to the truth of the Word of God. But she modified it a little bit. She added a little bit of her own thoughts into it. Because I think she thought it was too, you shouldn't die for just eating of the tree, you know. But God said, we might die if we do it. And God said, we're not to touch it. And he didn't say that. See? So she was what? She was really trying to protect God. But God didn't need any protection. So when the serpent said in verse 1, down towards the bottom, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, we've already seen the second chapter of Genesis. That isn't what God said. And if you stay up late like I do too often. You don't want to, I don't know what channel there. I have Dish, so the numbers aren't the same as if you have something else. But late at night, there can be some really good movies, you know, the old Gunsmoke series and all that. And I like those movies. But come the witching hour, about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, if you're still awake, all of a sudden, boy, we're rocking and rolling and we're praising God. But the only thing is, there's very little mention of God. And there's a whole lot of attention placed upon these people who are glorifying God. You know, what they're really doing is glorifying themselves. So she said to the servant, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Did God say that? No, he didn't say that. And there was no command not to touch it. In fact, there was a command to touch it, because you're to take care of all of the trees of the garden. Okay, so they had to touch it. They had to prune it, like the other trees. So, neither shall ye touch it, and then she lessens the punishment. We might die, lest ye die. Now, the command is, thou shalt surely die. See? So again, when people get into arguments with other people and they start to try to protect God and they get away from the truth of the Word of God, God doesn't need any protection. You know, for example, I never have been able to figure out why the Amish and certain sects like that, you know, they're so opposed to anything modern, and they're always, thou shalt not kill, you know, so they don't want a gun or anything of this sort, you know. But the Scripture doesn't say thou shalt not kill. The Scripture says in the Hebrew, thou shalt do no murder. There's a vast difference between killing and murder. What do you do if thou shalt not kill? And God gave a command to Saul. He said to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't save anything that they have alive. Not woman, child, sheep, ram, you know, nothing. Kill it all. Okay. How can that be if God says thou shalt not kill? Okay. He says, thou shalt not do no murder. And after the flood, they were allowed to, you know, they were vegetarians up until the time of the flood. That's why you could have all those animals in the ark and the lions wouldn't eat the rabbits. Yeah. Because they were all herbivorous until after the flood. And then part of them continued to be herbivorous, and the rest became carnivorous, you know, meat eaters. Okay. So the serpent said in verse 4 unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, did you ever get into an argument with anybody or try to witness to them, and you know, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's a common, there's no difference between that statement and this statement. You know, how could a loving God do that? Well, in the first place, if you allow any sin into heaven, it's no longer going to be a perfect place. Okay. So that sin had to be judged, and it was judged in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. It's by a vicarious or substitutionary atonement or covering. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God. They were already in the image of God. But apparently Eve, that never ever dawned on her. Yeah. that God had created them in His image, and they were already in the image of God. They didn't need anything else. It's like these people, well, you haven't really lived until you speak in tongues. Well, the tongues movement, as soon as the Jews were destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D., that didn't mean all the Jews were destroyed. They were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. But from then on, it was the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles that preached the gospel. And so the servant said, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be, then you're going to be like God." They already were like God. This woman's not thinking. I just did a feminist boo-boo. So, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what is the basis? We read about it over in Proverbs. What's the basis of every religious system in the world? Man's morality. If you go to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary and read a definition for morality, it includes all the different systems of the world that they all have, different codes of morality. See, there's not one thing that is morality, but it's what man perceives to be good and what man perceives to be evil, no matter what it is. See, and so, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and so lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. What did she do? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, they had been naked from the day that they had been created, but without a sin nature, there wasn't any problem being naked. But all of a sudden now, they've got some thoughts they didn't have before. Okay? And so, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They'd been having fellowship with God every time he came to the garden. But all of a sudden, we're naked, we better hide. And they'd always been naked, see, but they hid themselves. See? And so Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God amongst the trees of the garden. And of course, that's anthropomorphic, language again. How can you hide yourself from an all-knowing God? It's impossible. Okay? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." And he said, now God is speaking, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Something changed because you were naked every time I came to visit you. You were always naked. But all of a sudden now you've got a consciousness that there's something wrong with nakedness. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat it?" And the man said, the woman, a little buck passing here, but it's true. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And then the woman, of course, is true, but she passes the buck to the serpent. And the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, we'll come back to the judgment of the serpent next time, but let's go on over to the fifth chapter of Romans. And it's interesting in this fifth chapter of Romans that we have information here And I don't understand why, but the translators between the fifth chapter of Romans and verse 12 and the eighth chapter of Romans and verse 3, the noun sin in the singular, just one sin, singular, with the definite article, a specific sin, is found 30 times, and the translators didn't translate it once. And if they had, maybe there wouldn't be so much confusion in the world, but I doubt that it would have made much difference. So, it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world. Not just sin, a specific sin entered into the world, and death by the sin. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, you know, dying, thou shalt die, is a literal translation of the Hebrew. In other words, you're going to begin to die, you know, and you're going to die spiritually immediately, but you're going to, however long you live, and Adam lived to be 930 years old, all during those 930 years, you're going to be dying. Okay? And so he said to him, so death passed upon all men, for that all, throw the helping verb out, it isn't that all have sinned. Sure, it's true that all have sinned, but that isn't what Paul wrote. When Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. That's what he's saying, for all sinned, okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Okay. So, you know, we used to have a basic rule here in Oregon, you could drive as fast as conditions would allow, you know? And I used to push that pretty good, because I would give me so many radios to fix in a day and so many miles to drive, and so I was pushing the button all the way, you know. And after a while, you get in a bad habit, because even when you're not in a rush, you're in a rush. You know, it becomes a habit. So he says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, we have to think about this for a minute. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God banned them from the garden. And he put cherubim up, you know, any Hebrew word that ends in I-M, or in that im sound, is plural. So it's not just one cherub, it's many, to prevent man from ever entering the Garden of Eden again. Okay? And so, you know, sin passed upon all and everyone because of Adam being our federal head. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Nobody could commit the same sin that Adam committed. But they still died. Why? Because they were charged with Adam's sin. Because Adam's the federal head of the human family. And we go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it tells us, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, that is all that are in Christ, will be made alive. See? So we have a federal head that plunged us into sin, and we have a federal head for all those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that provides the remedy for sin. See? And now things begin to make sense. See? And now you can see the utter deceitfulness of the devil. Because remember what we read back in Proverbs? There is a way which what? Seemeth right. So what seems right? Well, if I do the good thing and not do the bad thing, surely the good that I do will outweigh the bad that I do. And that's the way the whole world thinks. But it's false. Because you're condemned not because of your sin, you're condemned because of Adam's sin. And you're justified because of Christ's righteousness, not your own. So it fits together properly. Okay? So it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, Adam acted for the whole human family, and Jesus Christ also acted for the whole human family. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay? But not as the offense. Okay, we're making a negative comparison. See, we have righteousness on the one side and unrighteousness on the other side. So that's why I have the negative here. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, which is by one man, that is Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto not all, unto many. Because everyone isn't saved automatically. We're required. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? How that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and died a ransom for sin. And because he did, he bore the judgment of your sin and my sin. And then he rose from the dead, and the scripture promises, because I live, you shall live also. So no one lives because of their own life, but all of us who have our faith in Jesus Christ will, you know, when we die, our bodies can be cremated, they can be put in a mausoleum, they can be put in beautiful caskets and all kinds of stuff, but that body's empty, you know, it's a dead body. It can't think anymore, it can't function anymore. It's dead. So the soul and the spirit that lived in that body, Jesus told his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, I go to prepare a body for you. You know? And so on the 6th of December, Joanne, you know, well, it's 8:23, I think they put 8:55 as the official time, or 9:23 and 9:55. But her soul departed from her body and is now, according to the Word of God, in the presence of God in heaven. You know, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. So no one goes to heaven because of their own righteousness. We go because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, and we must believe on him in order to make that that translation from this world to that world. Okay. And so it says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that was Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded not unto all, but unto many. You have to believe on him for it to abound to you. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned. But the free gift is of many offenses. And Adam committed that one, but now that we have a sin nature, you know, carte blanche, lay it out, you know. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that was Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, or we've got a comparative here, but by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, that's God Himself, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus wasn't being egotistical when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. But He was God who became man, who was the only man who could and ever did keep the law, and He fulfilled it completely and perfectly. He had no cause of death in Him, but He offered Himself as a willing sacrifice for our sins. So it makes everything make sense and come together. You can't just grab a verse here and grab a verse there and you know, make up your own religion. They do it all the time, but it has no validity with God. So it says, and we'll read 19 through 21 and quit, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments, boy, what does that do? It points to everything that they thought and did was sin. But where the sin abounded, what was the sin? The knowledge of good and evil received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But where the sin abounded, it also was a definite article in front of grace. The grace did much more abound, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we know why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word, and how that those things that we see in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, set the stage for the rest of the Word of God. And then throughout the rest of the Word of God, we see God's unfolding plan or drama of redemption, so that He can show the justifiable reason why we can be saved through a simple act of faith, and You give us the faith to believe. We praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.